This morning, we're going to continue looking at our ways, the way we live life, the way we do things, the way we think, and God. You know, I read this week where there's a tribe in Papua New Guinea called the Asaro tribe, and they have a saying. Their saying is this, that knowledge is only rumor until it is in the muscle. Knowledge is only rumor until it's lived out. It's in the muscle of your life. And it's time for us to grow. Not just acquire more knowledge, but to let that knowledge work itself into the muscle of our lives. You know, the ancient people of God, the Israelites, repeated their mistakes over and over again. I can relate. So it was rumored that they were taught of God, but they had no muscle. So the question for us then this morning is, can we have knowledge without muscle? Yep. I pray that we grow strong through knowledge and through obedience. We go strong through knowledge and obedience. I want us to go back and look at one of these incidences where, once again, the ancient people of God are messing up, because it's just not that we're going to take a look at them and poke fun at them, because I think we're going to see ourselves, unfortunately, in too much of what went on back then. In Exodus chapter 17, says, then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, encamped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? Now, they're quarreling with Moses because they can't see God. And most of us are smart enough not to try to get in God's face. So what do? It's pick on the preacher time. There are times when people, you know, the saying is true, hurt people. And there are times that I find it somewhat amusing, the times when I have people who say, I don't believe in God, but I got something to tell you, Pastor, about why God's doing this thing. I went, no, hold on, I thought you didn't believe in God. It's amazing how many people, atheists, who don't say they don't believe in God, but they live their whole lives trying to convince themselves and others that there is no God. Why are you trying to prove something, somebody, that you don't believe exists? I tell you, I spend zero time trying to disprove the tooth fairy. It's not on my radar. I played the game with my kids, but at any rate. Now, again, before we criticize these people too much for what they're doing here, you know, we can do the same things. In fact, God's people throughout history, let's move into more modern times. There was a guy, Dr. Livingston. He was one of the first missionaries to go into certain parts of Africa where literally no white man had ever been. And he went there to preach the gospel. Well, he'd been there, and word had come out of, you know, the effect he was having, and he was successful. So back in Britain, a missions organization sent him a letter, which would have taken months to get there, if you understand, okay? It had taken months. And says, so we hear great success. We would like to send you some missionary candidates that they would like to come and help with the work. So are there good roads? Do you have nice accommodations for them? All this kind of stuff. Dr. Livingston wrote back, I want men who want to go where there are no roads, who do not love their life unto death. That's the people I'm looking for. So even just, you know, a couple hundred years ago, you still got people looking that, well, if God's in this, if God's going to do it, he's going to make the way nice and smooth and there'll be no problems. And, you know, you get your three squares a day and, you know, cable TV at night and all the good stuff. We, like them, think that if God commanded us or the Israelites here to move to another place, all the logistics would have been considered. There'd be plenty of water. There'd be a buffet line. Waiters to serve them dessert. Right? You'd think that if God planned it, he'd be more accommodating. But guess what? It wasn't lunchtime. It was lesson time. Next verse, verse 3. But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, and I love the way he phrases this, what shall I do to these people? Not for them, what shall I do, Lord? Come on now, because a little more and they'll stone me. Then the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand that stick, your staff, with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. That's a good one, God, but okay, I've been through these 10 miracle plagues. You say it, I'm going to believe it. This is where Moses is at. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And so he named the place Massah, which means tempted or tested, and Meribah, which means contention, argument, quarreling. Because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested, the Lord saying, now you got to get the attitude here. Some of you, you got to picture your 10-year-old daughter. Is the Lord among us or not? That's the attitude that they're saying this, okay? You know, even though we follow where the Lord leads, there will be, hear me, there will be days when resources are sparse. Not enough money, not enough help, not enough reassurance. However, it doesn't mean that the Lord didn't send us or that he isn't with us. I know sometimes it can look that way. Maybe God really didn't tell me to do this. Maybe he's not with me in this place. Again, people, God's people have experienced this forever. We can look at Old Testament scriptures. Let's move over a little bit to the New Testament. Paul and his team, his missionary team, they were told by the Holy Spirit, don't go to the right hand, don't go to the left, do not preach the gospel there. Nuh-uh. So they kept going straight. And finally, Paul has a vision. He believes it's from God. It says, go into Europe. So they went into Europe. First place they come to, they're preaching the gospel, and guess what? Oh, people, throw them a party and celebrate what God... No, they were beaten with rods, thrown into prison, and their feet fastened in stocks. Been very easy for Silas to look over at Paul. You sure that vision you saw was from God? Think about Mary and Joseph. She's got to be 8 months pregnant, and they have to go to Bethlehem. She's got the Messiah, the Son of God. They arrive in Bethlehem and there is no room. Can't you just see those two discussing, you know, okay, God has given us the Messiah and he knew we were going to have to come here. You would have think God would have at least made a reservation. But no. The Old Testament prophets, they spoke what God gave them to speak, and most of them were persecuted. Jeremiah, at the time that God is calling him to go and to be a prophet unto the nations, in Jeremiah chapter 1, it says in verse 8, it says, God's speaking to him and says, Jeremiah, do not be afraid of their faces. And we're going to stop right there just for a moment. Because if I'm Jeremiah, and God is saying, Jeremiah, don't be afraid of their faces. The people I'm going to send you to, don't be afraid of their faces. What's that telling me? They're not all going, oh, Jeremiah, please tell me more. What is God saying? I want to know. No, they have murder in their eyes, clenched jaws. They want to kill him because he's speaking what God given. And again, they can't get to God, so they're going to shoot the messenger. And they treated Jeremiah horribly. They tried to kill him multiple times. One time they threw him into a pit where there's nothing but mucky muck in the bottom of it. No food, no water, left him there to die. The rest of this verse goes on to say, you know, not only do not be afraid of their faces, he says, for I am with you to deliver you. Okay, hold on. Okay, God. You're going to be there to deliver me. What are you going to deliver me from? See, I ask these questions because I'm a smart aleck. Jeremiah didn't. Because if he did and God would have answered him, I don't know, we may be reading somebody else's name on this book. he might not want it to go because he had it hard. Ezekiel, I mean, all these guys, God would tell them, you go tell these people this, and guess what? They're not going to listen to you. In fact, they're going to try to kill you. Joseph, in Genesis, his brothers, Joseph has this dream from God. God speaks to Joseph, shows him in the dream that he's going to rise up and he's going to be a leader. He's going to be a ruler. He's going to be a ruler over his family even. All right, God, you're going to elevate me. You're going to promote me. I'm going to be large and in charge. And from that moment on, it all went downhill. His brothers want to kill him. They sell him into slavery. He gets into Egypt. He's sold there. Falsely accused. He's thrown in jail there. Everything just boom, boom, boom. Now stay with me in this picture. We're not going to go back to Genesis. We're actually going to look at Psalm 105 because here we learn some things about Joseph's situation that's not told us specifically in the Genesis account. But Psalm 105, beginning in verse 16, it says, moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, that is ahead of them, before Jacob and his family, all of his relatives, before they came there. He was sold as a slave. That was his brother's doing. Notice this, verse 18, they hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. I picture this, that for the rest of Joseph's life, even when he was promoted, he still didn't walk right. Verse 19, notice this. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. We're going to stop right here just for a moment because this will happen, is happening in your life and mine right now. Well, God hasn't appeared to me in a dream. Listen, the Bible says all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. All of them to us. Isn't it great?
I don't feel so great, Pastor.
All the promises of God are yes, and so be it to you. And yet the word of the Lord will test us. Will you continue to trust? Will you continue to believe God's promises? Will you continue to follow the Lord even though you can't see anything to validate God's word coming to pass in your life? Like Joseph, it's just, seems like you're moving further and further away. You don't even know where your family is, if they're still alive. Because you're in another country working as a slave in jail. Well, we know what happened. The king has a couple people. He doesn't know who's conspiring against him, puts them in jail, and they both have dreams, and Joseph interprets their dreams. So anyway, the king sent, verse 20, and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. That's the end result. Unfortunately, like the people of God in the Old Testament, I often act prematurely. I mess things up, and what I do is I end up making the desert that I am hotter than it needs to be. But God is not finished. He will provide. In due time, He will provide. Like Joseph and like Moses, we must learn to process in private in order to proclaim Him in public. Take your questions, take your concerns, take your worries, take your fears, take them to the Lord. Pray, wait on the Lord. Let's read again Exodus 17:6, where God says to Moses, "Behold, I will stand before you on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of the rock. People may drink." Moses did it. Now notice this. God provided water for about 3 million people and their animals, not out of a faucet, not out of a river, not out of a well, but out of a rock. Think about it. God stored up water in a rock. Who would have thought? God supplies their needs from a source they least expected. And you know what? God does the same today. Never attempt to define God by how great your circumstances are. Instead, define your circumstances by how great your God is. What are you looking at?
Holy Master, I got trouble. I got trouble. It's this and this and I got trouble.
Whatever you look at will become large in your sight. See, I can look at the clock. Well, Pastor, if you can see the clock, why don't you ever pay attention to it? Anyway, I can see the clock back there, and you guys are in my peripheral vision. You're out of focus. And that clock can become real big, especially whenever my wife's going. No, she doesn't do that. Here. So, he provided water out of a rock. You know, Genesis chapter 26, we're going to turn the page here, talks about when Isaac returned to the land his father had lived on. So, we're going to kind of skip around a little bit in Genesis chapter 26, but stay with me. It says, "Now there was a famine in the land, besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time, and Isaac is Abraham's son. Abraham is now deceased, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. And the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live.' So Isaac stayed," verse 6, "in Gerar." Verse 12, "Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year," what same year? Verse 1, the year of the famine. There's a famine. These people, they live in an agrarian economy. The crops are everything. There's no rain. There's no nothing's growing. It says he planted crops in that land and the same year reaped 100-fold. Nobody else is getting anything. And he gets the max amount because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. You know, we throw around adjectives all the time, but when the Bible says that somebody is very wealthy, We're not talking, they're moving into upper middle class there. No, we're talking about one of the wealthiest people on the planet. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants, Abraham's servants, had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. What's another name for earth here? Dirt. Filled them with dirt. These plugged up wells were doing no good. So if Isaac is going to hear and obey what God is saying, you stay in the land, you live where I tell you to live. Well, there's a famine here. Plant your crops. Go to work. God blessed him. But if he's going to stay here, he's going to need water because now his family's growing and he's got lots of livestock. Sheep, goats, no pigs, Jewish thing there. Cattle, all kinds of stuff. And so he's got all these things, and then he's got more servants to take care of his stuff. And these people, they need water. They need water. So what's he going to do? Well, the answer to what he's going to do is to start digging. Start digging, which involves plain old-fashioned work, hard work. Verse 16, the king, Abimelech, came and said to Isaac, please leave, move away from us. You've become too powerful for us. You're intimidating us. So Isaac moved away from there and he camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Verse 18, Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. The redigging of these wells was the opening of what was needed to nourish and sustain his household. A little side point here. Sometimes we get in a situation and we think we need something new, something different. And a lot of times what we need is just the same thing that is always needed. But we kind of get ahead of ourselves. We want something new or different. It wasn't. It's the same stuff that's needed, water. Now, what does this mean for you and me? Let me just ask you, have you ever experienced a time in your life when it felt like a dump truck load of dirt has been dumped into your life? And then God sends rain, and now it's mud. And the wells of salvation, the living water that comes from the Lord, refreshing and sustaining your life, it's now clogged up. It's not flowing to you anymore. God, where are you? A plumber went to an elderly couple's home because the toilet was clogged up. Now, sometimes we are our own worst problem, and sometimes it's because we're incapacitated. And sometimes it's just because, well, we're not too bright. In this particular case, the elderly couple, the man had dementia. And what he would do is he liked to eat bananas. He would eat his banana and he would come to the toilet and throw his banana peel in the toilet and flush. And what happens? Well, it doesn't take very long till the line gets filled with banana peels. It doesn't work anymore. So the plumber is trying to explain to the lady, I can clear this out for you, but we can't guarantee it if he's going to continue to put banana peels in there. So what's the answer here? Well, stop buying him bananas. Or if bananas is what he wants to eat, peel them for him, hand him the banana, and you throw away the peel. Because otherwise, it's still going to get clogged up. Not going to work right. And that's not a good problem that you want to live with. You see, when we had dirt dumped in our life, what we want is we want a miracle. We want to have the wells to begin to flow with a geyser-like intensity to blast out all the dirt. But we shouldn't be surprised when the Lord comes to us and says, grab a shovel. What? You want me to dig? Well, that's hard work. Grab a shovel. You see what this does? It illustrates in all that we've looked at today, whether it's Moses, God saying, I'll go before you and I'll stand before you at the rock at Horeb. You strike the rock, but see, it's God who brings out the water. Just taking a stick and hitting a rock, which is going to break first, typically, the stick or the rock? The stick is going to break. So he smites it, but God is there and makes the miracle happen. This illustrates God's desire to partner with us. He does what we can't do, and we're to do what we can do. God is not going to do for you what you can do for yourself. God's not going to dress you in the morning. I don't care how long you lay in bed and pray for a miracle. God, come dress me. It's not going to happen. God rarely says, do nothing. And the few accounts that I do find in Scripture where God told people to do nothing, it's evident by the context, he's telling them, hey, your help is hindering. You're the problem here. Go over there, stand over there, and do nothing. I'll take care of this. Okay? That's what happens when God says do nothing. Isaac could have concluded, well, look, God said to stay here. He's going to bless me, so I'll just sit here and wait for it to fall right out of the sky on me. But he didn't have that attitude. And granted, we typically don't have that attitude. But what we often do conclude is, oh, I know the way God's going to do this. He's going to do this. He's going to use this person. He's going to have this happen. He's going to do it this way. That's how God's going to bless it. And you know what? That's just as big of a mistake. Is saying, I'm just going to sit here, and God knows where I live, and if he wants to bless me, he'll have Amazon deliver it right to the door. Because everything comes from Amazon, right? The thing is, mostly believers today, we too often will treat God's promises with doubt. And that doubt can come from friendly fire. Lots of people, they think, okay, God, you've quickened this promise to my heart. I'm going to lay hold of it. And then they'll turn on the radio or the TV or some podcast, and some nationally known minister will talk them out of it. You can't claim that. Who do you think you are? That's just for the Jews only. No, we've already quoted it. All the promises of God, all the promises of God are yes and amen. Hey, I didn't write it. He did. I just choose to believe him. And so we treat them with doubt, and we don't go to the trouble of working hard in faith, doing our part, what God tells us to do, and we end up missing our opportunity, and we end up missing out on God's provision in that season of our lives. And then what do we want to do? We want to blame God. Well, God didn't come through for me. The danger is the faulty thinking that says, now hang on with me, because you've heard this before, there's nothing I can do. It's just all in God's hands. When you start thinking, I have no role to do this, God doesn't want me to do anything, unless God has specifically told you, you go stand in the corner because you're the biggest problem here, let me take it. Rarely is God going to tell you, do nothing. It's a very rare thing. Some of us, it may never happen in our lives. But I doubt that it's going to ever happen twice in your life that God is going to say, you do nothing. We'll see some verses to confirm this in just a moment. Come with me. The Bible is filled with steps of obedience that, if taken, they start the digging process in our lives so God can bring the waters of blessing to our lives. Even prophetic words given to us are mostly intended to tell you what to expect if you take certain actions. If you take certain actions, do what God tells you to do, you can expect blessing. If you take other actions that God didn't tell you to do, you can expect nothing. If you then do nothing when God has told you to do something, you can expect problems, difficulty, and judgment. Come to the Bible and find out what God says about any area of your life. This is why we have a Bible. As believers, followers of Jesus Christ, we need the Bible. Amen. We need the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, because I'm not perfect. So I need to be corrected for training in righteousness. Now again, big Bible word. It just means for training in right ways. We all know what it's like to do things the wrong way and have it go sideways in our life. God's word will teach you right ways. We've been called to live our lives in a new and living way. Following Jesus doesn't mean it's going to be without problems, but it just means that we have the answers along the way. We have God's help along the way. No matter what we're going through, His promise is, I will never leave you. I'll never desert you. I won't forsake you. For training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. There's work involved. It's amazing, again, as we said last week, because receiving God's gift of salvation is free. Jesus paid, and it's easy. Yes, Lord, I'm a dingbat. I'm wrong. Forgive me of my sins. Jesus, come be the leader, the Lord of my life. Because that's free and easy, we then think that everything in the Christian life ought to be free and easy after that. And I want to know what Bible you're reading. If Jesus had to suffer before He could enter into His glory, then we need to participate in the sufferings of Jesus. You have to go back and listen to last week, because we talked about what suffering for the Lord is and what it's not. And again, there's a lot of ministers out there that'll help you understand wrongly. Here's the thing that too many people don't or won't see. Now stay with me here, because this is kind of the climax of everything here. It's possible to have need of God, crying out, God, I want more of You, and not have room for God. Now, I could show you this from a lot of different passages in Scripture, but let's just move, you know, a few hundred years after the time of Christ. Saint Augustine, or if you say Augustine, I don't care. It's not my name, so. Anyway, he said this, what, probably 1800 years ago, something like that. God means to fill each of you with what is good. So cast out what is bad. If He wishes to fill you with honey and you're full of sour wine, where's the honey to go? The vessel must be emptied of its contents and then be cleansed. Yes, it must be cleansed, even if you have to work hard and scour it. It must be made fit for the new thing, whatever it may be, whatever good thing God wants to do in your life. Sometimes we are so full of ourselves, and that's a sour thing. Sometimes We let the cares of the world fill our heart and mind. And that makes life bitter. And you want the sweetness, the help of the Lord to come in, there's some things you're going to have to clear out. That's why we're told to cast our cares on Him. Cast the whole, I think the way the Amplify says it, cast the whole of your care, but not just part of it, all of it. Well, Lord, if you could just take this off my plate, if you could just handle this part, I think I can handle the rest. God didn't create you to be that kind of a burden bearer. Our frame is not designed for that. That's why we cast all of our cares on Him, knowing that He cares. Not just has good feeling, oh, I know, it's rough, isn't it? Try going to the cross. No. He's made provision for us. God's care comes in the fulfillment of His word. There are a few basic places the Lord will often direct us. You're getting too much dirt, too much gunk clogging up this well in your life. And because these basic few places, because these are the areas that most often get clogged, we've got to deal with these. One of these areas critical to our spiritual development of blessing and refreshing into our life and help from the Lord that we too easily just, oh, well, no, we just dismiss it. We treat it as nothing. But one of these areas that's too easy to minimize in our life is worship. Worship. Oh, gosh, Pastor, why do we have to spend the first 15, 20 minutes worshiping? When we talk about worship in this context, we're talking about praise, prayer, thanksgiving. You see, worship doesn't, it first of all, doesn't call us to do, it calls us to be. We're to be worshipers. That's expressed in everything we do in life, is worship to God. I was reading, I'm not going to mention the names. Some of you would know at least about this person. A young lady, young mother. She's in a Starbucks line. And if you've ever seen some of these Starbucks, they are in tight quarters. And so the drive-through, I mean, once you're in there, you're in there. And even where they have parking places, and this is where she was, in order, a person wanted to back out to leave because they had parked and went in, and it was right there by the drive. And it was so tight, there was no way unless somebody stopped to let them back up and then come out. So this tight line, she thought, okay, they're trying to get out. So when the person finally moved in front, she waited and let them back out. The person behind them laid into the horn, and waved to her with a finger. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like people like that. And I probably wouldn't respond in kind, but she put forth an idea, but she did. She's fuming and thinking, okay, Lord, I'm going to walk in love. I'm going to walk in love. She gets up, gets her coffee, and she says, I want to pay for this guy behind me. Now, I've paid for people's stuff before, but in those contexts, mean people don't deserve anything. But now that this has been put on my radar, you know, isn't that what Jesus did for us? Look, worship calls us to be people with a commitment to trust God, to praise God for His provision, no matter what our circumstances look like right now. This does not mean that we're people who pretend like the bad circumstances don't exist. They're not there. No. It means that we have confidence that following the Lord will result in the fulfilling of His word in our lives. If I do what God says, He will do what He says. I believe that. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning verse 16. Short words here. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What is the will of God? What is God's will for me in this tribulation I'm going through? Giving thanks. For what? For God's promises. That He's promised He'll never leave you or forsake you. That no matter what you go through, He's going to be there. And if you'll just trust Him, look to Him, do what He says, He's going to bring you through. Do not quench the spirit. We do that every time we do everything but what the Word says to do in every circumstance. Now, you don't have to put it back up there. I'll just remind you, verse 18 didn't say for everything. In everything. Because you're not to give thanks for everything, because there are some things the devil's doing. I'm not giving thanks for what the devil's doing. No way. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold on tight. Hold fast what is good. Worship challenges us to sing, to pray, and to declare God's promises over any clogged up well in our life. We're to be people that dig in and praise the name of Jesus no matter what's going on. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? King says, you fall down and worship this image of me, or you're thrown into this fiery furnace. We're going to burn you to death. And these three said, King, you got to do what you got to do. We get it. I'm paraphrasing here. But we got to do what we got to do. And we're not bowing before this golden image. Our God will do this. But even if He doesn't, even if we die in your fiery furnace, we're not going to bow. We're going to continue to follow our God. You know the result of that. Read it in the book of Daniel if you forgot. You know, people tend to look for substitutes to prayer, to praise, because they're looking for a quick push-button way to break through the season they're in and overcome the clogged-up circumstances that they're facing. But to be able to draw water from the wells of salvation, we got to dig. We got to do our part. The water is there. We just need to make up our minds that we're going to dig until it flows. Last verse, I promise. Isaiah 12:3. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Read it carefully. It's not the well of salvation. It's the wells, plural. Most Christians only know of one well of salvation. Oh, Jesus saves me and I get to go to heaven. That's great. Yes. A wonderful well. But there, Scripture calls it wells of salvation. God's salvation also includes deliverance, safety, preservation, which includes provision, healing, and soundness. The well of Jesus saves me is not the only well that we can draw from. When we seek the Lord, when we dig in, we're going to find water. We're going to be blessed and refreshed. We're going to find answers, and we get to be a blessing. I'm going to ask you if you would now, just set your stuff aside, and let's all stand together. I know there are people here today that you feel like a semi has come and just dumped all kinds of dirt and garbage into your life. And you're wondering, really, is my little shovel here, what is it against so much? You know, other people have had that question before. Moses was told, you go to Egypt and deliver my people. With what? I don't have an army. God says, well, what do you have in your hand? I have a stick, a shepherd's staff. Okay, let's use it. A stick to deliver millions of people out of slavery. What's the stick going to do? I can just see God smiling. Hey, Moses, throw it on the ground. It becomes a serpent. Now grab it by the tail again. It becomes a stick. What do you have? Quit looking at what you don't have and start looking at what is in your hand. Lord, I've got nothing. Nothing in my hands. You may feel that way, just overwhelmed. I want you to know, you have the promises of God. And God then will speak to you out of that, what you can do, what you can begin to move through to see victory come, to see those wells unclogged, to see all that dirt moved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for helping us understand that just because there's no water at the moment doesn't mean that you aren't leading us. So when we experience times of lack, exasperation, inconvenient circumstances, troubling emotions, we will curb our thirst for immediate answers and go to work with a shovel. We'll do what you tell us to do. And when we do that, because Lord, we believe you, we trust you, we're following you, Lord, you do what we cannot do in the situation. So we resolve this morning in the name of Jesus to follow you, Lord, to do what your word says. In the name of Jesus.